I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 24 today. 21 through 24. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. We pray now that he would bless it to our hearts. Father, ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. Open our hearts to receive willingly and gladly the truths that it proclaims and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I know that it's human nature to put off until tomorrow those things which we ought to do today. I think we all have learned the fine art of procrastination. It's a bad habit, though. The problem is, a lot of times we get away with it, don't we? We think of students who are, they know an exam is coming, and they should be studying all throughout the week, but what do? They put it off to the last minute, and they cram all night, and they study, and usually they do okay, right? If they have a bit of intelligence about them, they'll do okay. They'll just have a little bit of sleep deprivation and be miserable for a day or two, but no matter, no big cost. But when it comes to the matter of the salvation of the soul, procrastination can lead to the ruin, the eternal ruin of the soul. The great American preacher Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon once titled, "The Sin and Folly of Depending on Future Time." Think about that. The sin and folly of depending on future time. The text he used was Proverbs 27 and verse 1, which says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." That's true. Very, very true. Many other scriptures could be added to that one. There are passages like Ecclesiastes 12:1 that says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." And it goes on to say, before you grow old and don't have the inclination to remember or seek your God. You see, a person can put off seeking God for so long that at some point it comes to be too late to do so. I think of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew's gospel. And there were 10 that went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were said to be foolish. 5 were wise. The foolish virgins, when it came time to enter into the wedding hall, they realized they hadn't bought oil ahead of time, and they had to go out and buy it at the last minute for their lamps. And by the time they came back, the door had been shut and was not to be opened again. And so the foolish virgins remind us that it can be too late for us to seek God if we put it off for too long. This morning, my prayer is that we would see in the negative example of the Jewish people at this time that Jesus was speaking with, that we would come to see the need for urgency for ourselves and others regarding this matter of turning to the Lord. That is always better to seek the Lord now and not later, today and not tomorrow. And we'll look at 3 actions that we must not delay in life. 3 things that the Jewish leaders were guilty of that Jesus was, in essence, yes, rebuking them, but in a roundabout way, he was giving them even another opportunity to repent by showing them their sins and by pointing out the problems that they had. And the first thing we look at is that we should seek the Lord while he may be found. Verse 21, Jesus said to the Jewish hearers, as he taught in the temple, he says, "I'm going away, and you will seek me then, and you will die in your sin." Where I go, you cannot come. Well, of course, they were scratching their heads about this. They didn't know what he meant. But he was referring to his death, his departure, ultimately, his resurrection, then ascension into heaven. He was going to leave the world soon. In a matter of months, it would be that he did depart from the world. He would go back to his Father. He returned to the Father, where he had always been for all eternity, of course. So this was a solemn word of warning to the Jews. It's a word of warning for us today to think about. But and words of warning might seem hard for us to hear, but really we need to see God's grace in those words of warning, just as we do in the words of promise and the words of blessing that we read about in the Bible. Words of warning are words of love from a God who does want us to turn. And he would rather us turn and live, as we read in Ezekiel. And so these Jews, there was going to come a time when Christ was no longer with them. And they would seek him and not be able to find him. They had an opportunity to be saved right then and there. As Jesus was teaching and preaching, he was right there with them. And they could have called upon him, and he would have gladly forgiven them and saved them from their sins. But they did not. They put it off, and he says, "You are going to die in your sins if you don't come to me now. Later, it will be too late." He had already offered himself freely to the Jews in many ways. He said, "I'm the bread of life. Come to me. You'll never hunger again." He said, "I'm the light of the world. Come to me. Follow me. You will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And yet, they didn't come. So Jesus offers himself to you and me today. And every Lord's Day, and every time we hear his word, he offers himself to us. And today he's giving us a warning so that we would heed the warning, turn to him and be saved, or turn again to him so that we might walk more closely with the Lord. He said, "You will die in your sin." Notice here that sin is in the singular. Later in the passage, it's sins in the plural. You know, and you wonder why Jesus did that, but it does at least instruct us that sin is both the condition of our heart as well as the particular acts that we commit or fail to do in life. Sin and sins. It's both the condition of our heart, and that's why we do sin, because we're sinners at heart. And in short, the realm of our existence is that we are in sin. We are born in sin. And we live in sin until Jesus rescues us and delivers us from that domain, as it were. And so if you do not turn to Jesus while you have opportunity, you will die in your sins. And that's not a good thing, because that means you cannot enter heaven, because sin is what separates us from God. There's a broken relationship with the Lord. And if we die in that condition of separation, then we remain separated for all eternity. It's as if God says to those who don't want a relationship with him, at the end of life, he says, "Have it your way. You will have forever a broken and cut off relationship from me." 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul talks about those who don't obey the gospel. And there he says they will be punished when the Lord Jesus comes back with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. So these things are warnings for us. The person who dies will suffer eternal punishment in the flames of hell. I'm not making this up. This has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to us through his apostles, through his own words, over and over. He's told us, he's warned us about these things. That's why I'm telling you today, because God has told us to be mindful. This life is the only opportunity we will have to find salvation, to find the Lord. After we die, there is no second chance. And so the door to heaven is open now, but it may not be open tomorrow. And certainly after we die, it will never be open again. So we're born in sin. We grow up sinning. By nature, we're in sin. And so the most urgent thing, most urgent task that we have in life is to find a remedy for our sinfulness and to find the forgiveness of sins. As Isaiah said in chapter 55, We should seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. That at least means, event for the Jews, while he was physically near them. It means for us, while he is near through the hearing of the word, or through the sacraments, or through the worship of the church, or through some Christian who may speak to us about God. Anytime God brings himself near through maybe even our conscience, feeling guilt, we should respond to that. We should seek the Lord, and not only for salvation, but to continue seeking him our whole life long. But how are we to seek the Lord? We are to seek him, of course, with all our heart. It has to be an earnest, a serious pursuit. It cannot be something that you do just on Sundays. It cannot be something you do just every once in a while or certain times of the year. It's got to be an all-out pursuit. Because that is the only way that we know that we're sincere, is that we make a sincere effort. At the end of verse 21, Jesus said, "Where I go, you cannot come." He's going to heaven. They cannot go to heaven, is what he's saying. Well, they took it and didn't really understand, of course, what he meant. And they mockingly sneered back and said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come." It was thought in that day that suicide definitely meant that you would go straight to hell. And they said, "Well, what is he saying? You know, he's going to commit suicide. Of course, we're not going to go to hell and follow him there." You know, and they make a joke out of it. Well, I think it's a very, very sad and very foreboding sign when we see a person mocking the faith, or mocking God, mocking the Word of God. Here they were making light of Jesus Christ, and he was standing in front of them. Psalm 2 says that God will have the last laugh for those who reject him. Psalm 2 verse 4 says that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. These are warnings, which even those who do mock God now, if they heed those warnings and repent, can be forgiven. So you and I ought to seek the Lord with seriousness. It's not a light matter, is it? Eternity is not a light matter. James 4:9 says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." And so instead of joking life away and making light of life and death and eternity, we need to weep over our sin. We need to ask the Lord to have mercy upon our soul. We ought to seek God as if our life depended upon it, because, of course, it does. Eternity hangs in the balance. And so the Bible says, if you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. What a wonderful promise. You will not seek in vain if you seek God. He wants to be found, but you must seek him with all your heart. We must seek the Lord in his word, in scripture. John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." We should love the Bible. We do love the Bible. We love the Christ of the Bible. We might have a Bible prominently displayed in our house, but if we don't go to it and find Christ there, then it's not doing us much good. So open your Bible, search the scriptures, and seek God in that word. In the word of God, he will be found. How do we seek the Lord? We seek him with a humble heart, a sorrowful heart, a tender heart, a willing heart. That's not easy to come by, you know. We need to ask, "Lord, tenderize my heart. Lord, soften my heart. God, give me a willing heart, a sorrowful heart." The Bible says, "A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." But that reminds us that there are things, there are attitudes in our hearts that God does despise. He despises the proud. The Bible says God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, humility is hard to come by, and sorrow, and a contrite heart. So we need to seek the Lord, and we need to seek him now, before it is too late. We need to seek him here, not somewhere else. We need to seek him today, not tomorrow. And so we got warnings from Jesus so that we might turn and live, because he has no pleasure in the death of the one who dies. He said, rather I would turn and live. But secondly, from the passage, you and I also need to have a sense of urgency about setting our mind on things above, about developing a heavenly mindset, a truly spiritual mindset. In verse 23, he said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. He's saying you and I are dwelling in two different realms, as it were. You can't understand what I'm saying because you're not from where I'm from. You don't think like I think. We know today that in the world, there is a worldview of those who we would call secular. The secular worldview is becoming more and more prevalent in our life, that all things in life can be answered by earthly and worldly things. There's no room for God. There's no room for anything supernatural for the secular worldview. And even though these people were religious, they were worldly. It's possible to be very religious and yet very worldly at the same time. Well, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, frequently talks about the world. And in the Greek, it's the word cosmos. And cosmos, for John, often is the very opposite of heaven. Jesus, you see, was from heaven. He was not of the world. He was sent by God into the world, of course, but he was not of the world. His opponents were of the world. They were focused on the things of the world. They loved the world, and they didn't really love God or the things above. And so this world is evil. This world has rejected God, and yet God sent his own son into the world. He still loved the world. He still loves the wicked world. It's amazing. And he gave his son to be the savior of the world. And so the world today is still hostile to God. We still find that there are two groups of people, two mindsets today. There are those who have who've been born again, who know the Lord Jesus, who have a biblical worldview. And then there are those who have drifted over or remained in a secular worldview that leaves God out. And consistently, we find that those with the worldly view do not want to hear about the other world. They don't want to hear about the God who comes down from heaven and who dies for sin, or who tells us there will be judgments for sin. They do not want to hear that. But the Lord Jesus came into the world, yet, and provides the cure. He brings forgiveness. He gives grace. He gives strength. And he will make us what he wants to be. And what does he want us to be? He wants us to be like him. I'm not of the world, he says. And we should not be of the world. And he says that in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. You know, he prays for his disciples that they, because they are not of the world. But we are to stay in the world and remain in it, but be not of it. So here's what Jesus was saying to the Jews. You are worldly. Your mind is focused on worldly things, but I'm heavenly. You belong to this world. You love this world. How can you come to where I am going when your heart is set on something else? Why would you would not want to be in heaven if we love this world? In fact, those who claim to know Jesus Christ, if they are characterized by a love of this world, we might question that profession of faith. Because a person who loves the world is not going to be happy in heaven. That person doesn't really even belong in heaven. Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded, we might say to be worldly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are you spiritually minded today? Are you spiritually minded on Monday? Are you spiritually minded all throughout your week? Well, in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, and I love these verses. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, of course, we have to think about earthly things, right? We have to think about moving chairs and setting up tables and cooking food and working our jobs and all of that. But what are you seeking first? Seek first what? The kingdom of God, not your own kingdom. We tend to say, well, I will serve God when I take care of my own business. I'll give him some, you know, I'll give him an offering when I finish paying, you know, doing all the things I want to do, if there's anything left over. You see, that's backwards. We need to put God first in our thoughts. We need to put heaven first in our meditation. According to Romans 12, the world is seeking to pressure us to conform into its mold. And Romans 12:2 says, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so we have to resist the temptation to worldliness. It's not easy to do because we live in prosperous times. We live in a prosperous nation. We have everything we need, or so we think. It's urgent, you see, that we counteract the flood of the world's messages with the Word of God and a heavenly meditation in our lives. We have to make it a priority each and every day. It's as if we are swimming against the tide. It's as if we are paddling upstream. And so we have to determine to fill our thoughts. We cannot put our minds in neutral. We cannot coast in the Christian life, or we will drift. We will drift downstream. Psalm 1 and verse 2 speaks of the godly man or woman, and it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates every once in a while. No, it says day and night. He meditates day and night. Does that describe you? If we say we know the Lord Jesus, it should. We need to be like him. Because that's the way he was, even on earth. As he became man, he was continuously spending time with his heavenly Father. And when he was young, he grew up and he studied the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament. And he gave us an example. And so we need to believe, first of all, in heaven. We need to believe in that there is a life to come. There is a judgment to come. These are things that ought to occupy our thoughts as we live this life on earth. And we need to realize that in order to be mindful of things above, we need to be born from above, as John tells us. To be born again, it can be translated born above, from above, in John chapter 3. And so that's the first step. And then our minds need to be renewed daily with the scriptures. Moving on then to the final point here in the passage. And it's the matter of urgency about faith, about believing in Christ. Put your faith in Christ and live. In verse 24, he said, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Three times he said, you will die in your sins. That's very, very emphatic. And he says, for if you do not believe. Well, that word if is really, it's a veiled form of an invitation. But if you do believe, you will not die in your sin. If you don't believe that I am he, yes, you will. But if you do believe in me, you will not. So we must believe, said Jesus. What must we believe? That I am he. In some of your Bibles like mine, the word he is in italics because it's not in the original Greek language here. To read it literally would be, unless you believe that I am. Again, hard to miss the reference here to equating himself with Yahweh, with God, from the Old Testament, who declared to Moses, I am that I am. I love to read John Gill's commentary because he piles up superlatives upon superlatives about the things that he's commenting on. He gets a bit repetitive. But it's good to hear these kinds of things. Listen to what he says. He says, we must believe that Jesus is the everlasting and unchangeable I am, the true God, God over all, blessed forever, the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh and become incarnate. We must believe he is the true Messiah, the only Savior of sinners, the one and only mediator between God and men, the head of the church, the prophet, priest, and king, the judge of the quick and the dead, and the light of the world. We could go on and on. The Bible has given us so many things to describe who our Lord Jesus is. He is very God of very God. He's the light of the world. By default, of course, we do not have this faith in Jesus Christ. Go to the average person on the street and you ask them, who do you believe that Jesus is? Try that this week. Ask someone. Anybody. Someone in your family. Ask your spouse. Ask, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Ask somebody you work with. You'll find a lot of interesting answers, I assure you. And many of them will not necessarily be very biblical. So by nature, we don't have this kind of faith and understanding. But we need to seek the Lord and put our faith in Him. Again, Jesus says, or you will die in your sins. Again, that means everlasting judgment in hell where there's no opportunity to repent and believe. If you want to do your repenting and believing, you've got to do it now. You've got to do it now. Now, let me just think about this. If a person in hell right now could talk to you, what would they say? Well, we have an example of that, actually, in a story that Jesus told, and where a rich man went to hell, and he was talking somehow to Abraham, and he wanted Abraham to go back and warn his brothers not to come to this place of torment. Abraham said, sorry, we can't do that. And they said, no, send someone back to warn them. They'll listen. And he says, no, they won't even believe. They won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. If they won't believe that, they're not going to believe. And so that if someone in hell could speak to us, they would say, don't come here. Listen to God's Word. Listen to what it says. Repent now. If I told you that in order to avoid going to hell, you could go to heaven by crawling over broken glass, a 1 mile of broken glass, would you do that? If that was the only requirement, I'd do it. You know, you'd heal up, and then you could go do whatever you want for the rest of your life, right? What if I said you had to do 5,000 hours of community service, and then you could get into heaven, no worries, you don't have to go to hell. Would you do that? Sure, we probably all say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. You know, that's my ticket into heaven. But what if I said that in order to get to heaven, that you had to repent of your sins, and you had to put your faith in Jesus Christ and surrender your soul to Him as Lord and Savior? Would you do that? What if I said you had to do it today, that you wouldn't have tomorrow? No tomorrow. This is your last chance. Today is your last chance. Would you do it? What if I said that you might have tomorrow, you might have another day, but you might not? Would you trust in Jesus Christ then? Well, that's the condition we're all in every day, right? We may have tomorrow, but we may not. We're not to bank on tomorrow. That text that Jonathan Edwards used, do not boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day will bring forth. None of us know. Today, that's why today is always the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent of sin. Today is the day to confess your sin. Today is the day to ask forgiveness from God and to seek Him with all your heart. Every day a sinner waits until tomorrow, it's like playing Russian roulette with the soul. The Bible says it's urgent and that we need not put these things off. Again, Ezekiel 18:23. God says, do I have any pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? You know, God is saying to us over and over, why will you die? Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want life? I have no pleasure in putting you to death, but I will do it. I have no pleasure in sending anyone to hell, but I will do it, because my honor and glory, my holiness must be upheld. So Jesus says, if we don't believe on Him, we will die in our sins. But He would rather us turn and live. If anyone that's here today doesn't know for sure that they have repented of sin and put their faith in Jesus, I would urge you today to do that. And of course, we think about our loved ones and the sense of urgency and those all around us that don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know the Lord from Adam. And What are we going to do? Are we going to have a sense of urgency about our witness, about our praying, the fervency of our prayers for our loved ones? We know, as David says, that there is but a step between us and death. We know that it can come quickly, more quickly than we think. Well, we thank the Lord that even through the negative example of these Jewish people who were resisting the Lord Jesus, we can flip it around and say, here's what we need to do. Here's how we need to live. We need to have the sense of urgency about seeking God, about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, about becoming heavenly minded. Oh, it's so easy to be worldly minded, isn't it? It's so easy to drift. But don't do it. Don't do it. Let's stay close to the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus as we follow Him. Let us pray.